In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today was teaching day at the prison, and a treat because Terry, who is another volunteer who goes twice a month, but different days that I do, decided to come today because of a engagement that he had the following week, wouldn't be able to come. So there was the two of us, and it was kind of a freelance day. I had two plans. One was the stuff that I wanted to do, and the second was the stuff that I knew I would end up doing. Now, I didn't know what the stuff I would end up doing was, but I knew that plan B was what's going to happen, and it did. If you are not a person who likes change and you are not very adaptable, do not, I'm just warning you, do not pray the prayer, "Oh God, help me to adapt to things better. Help me to deal with change in a more smooth fashion." Don't pray that prayer, because if you do, God will put you in prison ministry. Because in prison ministry, it's all about adaptation to change. It's all about dealing with whatever that day brings you. It's all about being able to completely change gears and deal with the unexpected. But I expect the unexpected, so I guess it's not unexpected anymore. So we basically had free discussion and questions and sharing, and there were a lot of questions about a lot of things. So one of the things was a person asked about Leviticus, and is there still that stuff that you should not do, you know, some of those laws in Leviticus? And I told them about two kinds of law. There are laws or commandments of God that are based on who he is, dogmas and morals that are based on who God is. It's things like love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not covet, do not bear false witness, because those things are related to who God is. They're never changing. But then there are also ceremonial laws, many of them in Leviticus and in other books of the Pentateuch. Things like they couldn't have shrimp, they couldn't mix cloth, have two kinds of cloth in a garment. The dietary laws, all the different sacrifices and all the different wave offerings and drink offerings and thank offerings and stuff they had to do. Those are ceremonial laws, and they can pass. They are not permanent. And other laws that are ceremonial are because of pointing to something. They're types, for instance, circumcision. There was a law. A male had to be circumcised on the eighth day. If he was not circumcised, he was not a Jew. But now we don't need circumcision because circumcision pointed to baptism. When you have the reality, you no longer need the type. So that law about circumcision is no longer obligatory. And that was actually mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. Another example is the Passover lamb. There were many strict rules about the Passover lamb. It had to be roasted with fire. It could not a bone of it could be broken. They had to eat it with loins girt and staffs in their hands, ready to flee. And anything that was left over, they had to burn by the morning. And we don't do that anymore. The reason we don't do that, the Passover lamb has come. The Paschal Lamb is Jesus Christ. That was what was pointed to by the physical lamb that they ate. So we don't have that law anymore. We talked about some other things, and I amended my list of the things that I want them to know. Basically, life's pretty simple. Pastoral life is pretty simple. If you try to teach people 30 things, they're not going to know 30 things. So I boiled it down to two, but now I've added a third. And I guarantee it'll never get much higher than that, maybe a couple more, but that's it. And the first, of course, I've talked to them many times about, and that is the purpose of life. You don't know the purpose of life, you don't have a chance. You got to know the purpose of life. And they all know it because I've talked to them about it so often, but I still remind them about it. And of course, the purpose of life is to know God, to be united with Him, to be in His presence, and to be unashamed, and to be perfected. And then the second thing that I want anybody that knows me as a pastor to know, to commit to their memory, and not just their memory, but to their action every day, is fight. You gotta fight. If you have sins, you gotta fight. Do not give up. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes persistence to be a Christian. It does not take competence to be a Christian. It takes effort to be a Christian and not giving up. And God will supply the competence. But not if we're little babies and we don't fight. Then the third thing that I told them that I would like them to know from what I've taught, and hopefully my example of how I've lived my life, is why there are commandments. Why does it say do not steal? Why does it say do not commit adultery? Etc., etc. And the reason why is because they are all derived from who God is. That's critically important. There's nothing external about them. There is nothing that is arbitrary about them. They are all because of who God is. And we are to become like Him, and that is why we must follow the commandments. I told them that they have lots of arbitrary laws that they must follow in prison. Some of them make sense and some of them make no sense at all. Some of them are imposed in a very haphazard way or even a capricious way. But there's nothing haphazard or capricious about the law of God. We talked about, for instance, that one should not commit adultery because God is pure. One should not murder because it sins against the law of love, and other things like that. And then from that, we kind of morphed into a question someone asked about killing versus murder, and asking about what did the commandments say. Well, the commandment actually says, thou shalt not murder, not thou shalt not kill. There are times when killing is allowed. And we got involved in a small discussion about that, but really, the most important thing is that we don't murder with our intentions, with our actions towards other people, and that commandment was amplified by the Lord when He said, you've heard it says, do not commit murder. But I tell you, if you say to a brother, Raka, you're guilty of hellfire. So that means, I told them it means like empty-headed fool, that if you slander your brother, it's like murder. That if you hurt your brother in order to advance, it's murder. And that is how we must follow that commandment. Someone asked me about adultery and says, well, you know, I was with a woman and with her many times or several times, and then I found out she was married. And that's one of my rules, man. I didn't want to ever be with a woman that was married or be with a woman, another woman, when I am married. And what can I do about that? Well, you know, sometimes things happen. The absolute requirement is that anybody that you sinned with, that you hurt, that you harmed, because adultery certainly harms both people, since it is a sin against God, and it could cause a family to break up, it could cause children to be confused, and lots of different problems in adultery. It's not a sin of one person. You must pray for that person for the rest of your life. You're responsible to pray for her for the rest of your life. And then someone asked, which is worse, fornication or adultery? And to be honest with you, I kind of never really thought too much about it. Both are against God's law because they're against purity, and God is pure. But certainly adultery has, I suppose, more potential to harm others because there might be children involved, there's a husband involved or a wife involved, etc. So perhaps by a nose, adultery is worse than fornication. And somebody asked me a question about, it was a very insightful question, I thought. And our group has gotten very, very close, and so he was honest about the fact that when he was a youth, he was always running around and getting with anybody he could get with. And now that he's older and a Christian, he knows that's wrong, but there are still weaknesses in him, in his thought life. And what do you do about that? So we discussed that God forgives the things that we repent from, but that doesn't mean we might not have an inherent weakness in us because of those habits. So he was accustomed to sexually indulging himself constantly. That is a habit that is very hard to break. Even if you break it that you don't fornicate or look at pornography or masturbate, it's still hard to control your thought life because there's a weakness because of that sin. Because sin inherently wants to take you over, wants to enslave you. So really the only way to deal with it is point number two, fight. You got to fight. You got to pray. You got to fast. You got to work on yourself and not make excuses for yourself. That kind of morphed into a question about can homosexuals come to church? And I said, well, of course they can come to church. Anybody can come to church. But a sexually active homosexual cannot have communion because that's fornication. A sexually active heterosexual outside of marriage cannot have communion because that's fornication. Any sin which we refuse to repent from, we can't have communion. But certainly, homosexuals can come to church, are welcome in church. The only time a person would not be welcome in church is if they come in order to proselytize, in order to make apology for their sin, in order to try to influence others, in order to make a scene about themselves. But really, there's a small percentage of homosexuals that give the rest of a homosexuals a pretty bad name. Of course, it is a sin against God's law. But there are decent, caring, loving people that are homosexuals. They're not trying to go around and wave signs in the air and make a big deal out of everything. They happen to have a certain desires. And some of them recognize those desires as wrong and are struggling against them. Some of them don't quite recognize those desires as wrong yet. But they're certainly not going around being apologists and engaging in all of the hateful rhetoric, making up all the words that our world is now made up, like homophobe and all that other kind of junk. Certainly, a homosexual can come to church, is absolutely welcome all the time. It's just based upon whether or not they are sexually active and whether or not they are struggling against their sexual addiction. Then a priest has to make a determination whether they can commune. They can't commune if they're not struggling against their addiction. It's just plain and simple. And I talked about how one of the real problems with homosexuality is not really the nature of the sex act, because fornication is fornication, but also because many times homosexuals are part of gay culture. So they do gay things with gay friends, and they have basically a bunch of people that are all saying the same thing that they're thinking in their head. So it's sort of like a thing that they're in a little bubble. And that's very hard to escape. And if a person leaves the homosexual lifestyle, they can be ostracized and lose all of their friends. It's a very difficult thing for a person. So we should always have compassion for homosexuals. We should tell them if they ask us, do you think this is right or wrong? I'll tell them. But I'm not going to beat them over the head with a hammer. We pray for them. We offer them friendship. There was also a question about that woman who recently killed herself, who had brain cancer. Of course, she made a big deal of it. She became a media darling to all of the liberal news outlets and Huffington Post and all those people, because she was so exciting to them. And they ask, is she in hell? And I answered, I don't know. Nobody knows except God. We don't say that she's in hell because she killed herself. Is suicide a sin? Yes. In general, suicide is a sin. If a person's in their right mind and such, yes, it's a sin. But we all have sins. We don't consign anyone to hell, ever. Instead, we pray for them. Now, the terrible thing about that woman's death is that she influenced many, many people. She made it her sort of end-of-life mission to campaign for the right to kill yourself. And I told the people that this euthanasia, and abortion and homosexuality and fornication and all of these sexual things and all this gender stuff where people think there are different genders and they morph from one gender to another and all this other weird stuff. All that stuff is very wrapped up together. It's all part of this culture which minimizes or ignores God's law. You can't ignore God's law. Things don't go well when you ignore God's law. And so saying that your person should have a right to kill themselves and promoting it so that weak people will kill themselves, that does not help people to find salvation. But our God is merciful, and that's what we care. I ask him, why is it that we pray for someone when they die? And someone who I really dearly love, he's really a smart fella. He said, because we love them. And of course, that's why we pray for people that are dead. Of course, we understand that they're dead in the body, but their soul lives on because their soul is now eternal. And so we pray for them because they're not dead. Just their body is dead. To God, all are alive. And we pray because we love. So as far as this woman who committed suicide, may God have mercy on her. That's all we can do. Just pray for her. May God have mercy on her. So those are a few of the things that we discussed in our teaching meeting. And oh, one more thing that we discussed, that in January, two of the guys will be baptized. So that leaves now three more, that are now desiring to be baptized and are going through the process of catechism and that sort of thing to become Orthodox Christians. Well, Slava Bogu.